So we're going to be in Zechariah 14. We're going to move around a little bit. Last week we started end times, looking at that, looked at the millennial positions. Today we're going to look at the rapture and second coming and try to understand that there is a difference. The Bible distinguishes a difference between the rapture and the second coming. In order to understand the rapture, we need to know that there is a difference. And of course, the second coming of Jesus before the millennial reign we looked at last week, the thousand-year reign, of course, that's a premillennial thought, so you know where I'm standing on that. The rapture and the events that precede, they come before the second coming. So that's what we're going to be focusing on today. But at the height of World War II, Protestant theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was imprisoned for taking a stand against Hitler. He continued to urge the fellow believers to resist the Nazi tyranny. A group of Christians, one day believing that Hitler was the Antichrist, asked Bonhoeffer, "Why do you expose yourselves to all these dangers? Jesus will return any day and your work and suffering will be for nothing." Here's what Bonhoeffer replied. "If Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I will rest from my labor. But today I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it's finished." I think far too often we start looking at end times and we give up. We think, "Oh, we got it made. Let's just kick back and relax." That's not the idea of the end times. So look with me, Zechariah 14. We're going to start in verse 1. And it says, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against these nations. And when he fights on a day of battle, on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mountain shall move northward and the other half southward. You shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azel, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there will be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light." And so let's pause there for a second. Think about this. Zechariah 14, now this is talking about the second coming of Christ before, right as the millennial reign begins, the end of the tribulation period, which I told you we'll look at in the future. But verse 1 says, "The day is coming for the Lord." There is a day that is out there. I don't know what day it is. You don't either. So don't think that you can figure it out, because the Bible says no one knows except the Father, not even the angels, not even the Son. So when the Father gives the command, go, then that's the date, whatever date that is. And so the day is coming. So there is a day out there that's fixed in God's timetable when Jesus will return. And so it's talking about this second coming. Now, if you jump down to verse 4, it says, "On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives before Jerusalem." So literally, Zechariah has just told us that when this day comes, Jesus will physically stand upon the earth. He will be on the Mount of Olives, and of course the mountain will split because of Jesus, probably, if nothing else, because of the glory of Christ coming. You know, when you read in Revelations, it talks about the glory of the Lord, that the clouds and the sky were fleeing from Him because of His glory was so great. So Jesus will physically stand upon the earth. That's what He's talking about in this second coming. And He'll stand upon the Mount of Olives. Verse 5, He says, and you shall flee the valley of mountains, for the valley of mountains shall reach Azel, in which they'll flee as they did in earthquake in Uzziah's day. And then it says, then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with Him. So the Lord will come, and He's bringing with Him all the holy ones. Who are the holy ones? Well, there's a lot of debate about that. Some people believe that when it says holy ones, it's referring to angels. Others say, no, holy ones are referring to saints. So it would be the saints of old, those of our forefathers, those who preceded us in death. Those are the ones that He's talking about. It very well could be talking about both of them, angels and the saints of the past. But when Jesus comes, according to verse 5, He's bringing them with Him. They're coming back with Him. Now, of course, this is at the end of the tribulation. Just a quick timetable. We're going to get into all this later. But the tribulation begins 3.5 good years, 3.5 bad years. In the tribulation time, so it's a 7-year period in the tribulation time, that is where the Antichrist will set up. That's where, at the 3.5-year mark, He will claim to be God. And He will set up Himself in the temple, and He will force people to worship Him. And so that is what it's talking about. The rapture positions we'll look at next week. There's different positions on that. And so we'll just wait and study that later. But this is at the end of the tribulation period, and the beginning of the millennial reign is what He's talking about. Look, let's pick it up in verse 8. It says, on that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth on that day. The Lord will be one, and His name one. So we find here in verse 9, that on that day when Jesus comes back and He begins His millennial reign and He steps foot on the earth, the Bible describes Him here in verse 9 as the Lord will be king. Jesus will set up His kingdom and He will be the king, the rightful king in place. Now hold that thought, because we're going to look at that just a moment a little bit more in depth. Back up with me, Zechariah 13, verse 8 and 9. Here's what it says. It says this, in the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, 1/3 shall be alive. I will put this third, the 1/3 that's left, into the fire and refine them as one refined silver, test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say they are my people, and they will say the Lord is my God. So you find here 2/3 are going to perish. 1/3 will survive. Now, of course, this is speaking of during the tribulation time, during the end. So in the tribulation time, when the Antichrist sets up and he forces people to take the mark of the beast in order to buy, sell, go to the bank, go to the post office, you're not going to be able to purchase gas or fuel or any of that stuff unless you have this mark. Now, out of the people of earth, 2/3 are going to perish because of that. 2/3 are going to fall in, and here's what I get from this. is the majority of the people are going to go with the flow. Oh, we got to have a mark. Well, I don't want a mark, but if I've got to be able to buy groceries, I've got to be able to buy fuel, I've got to go to the bank and get my money out, I've got to go to the post office, I've got to do business. So if the world says you've got to have a mark, well, give me the mark so I can do all that. The majority are going to go with that. And that majority is going to perish. Because once you take the mark of the beast, there's no turning back. You're condemned. You have just condemned yourself because you have rejected God and you have taken hold of the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, the devil. So you have taken the wrong side and there's no changing that. But it says the one-third who survives, he's going to mold them. He's going to shape them. They're going to claim to be his people, and he's going to claim to be their God. And so there's a third of them who are going to survive this ordeal because they don't take the mark of the beast. They're the ones who are going against the grain. Now, you and I know what that's like. Sometimes when you're going against everybody else, it's unpleasant. It is not a good feeling. But if you want to survive, if you're in that time, that's exactly what you have to do. Now, verses 10 through 21, I'm going to save you from reading that. That describes the millennial reign. But I want to fast forward into Matthew 24, verse 29. If you don't want to follow me, write this down and you can read it later. Matthew 24, starting in verse 29, says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here you find in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation period, that 7-year time frame that I'm talking about, immediately after that begins the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign. And as the 1,000-year reign begins, notice what he says in verse 30. All of a sudden, the heavens will open and the Son of Man will appear. So one of these days, at the end of that tribulation period, of course, we're talking about the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, second coming. At the end of the tribulation, the heavens will open and Jesus will appear to be coming. I like this because it says in verse 30 that the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see him coming and they will mourn. Now, the rapture event's a different deal we'll look at in just a moment. But at this point, they've been through 7 years of tribulation. The majority have taken the mark of the beast in order to survive. Now we're at the end of the tribulation. They see Jesus coming. They're not jumping for joy. You don't see them running around, woo, praise God. You know, we just sang, clap in the glory. They're not doing that. They're mourning. They're broken because Jesus is now coming and they know that their time is done. It's over. There's nothing can be done for them. But they are mourning. They're broken over this. So Jesus will come. Notice what it says in verse 31, that he'll send out his angels with a loud trump and he'll gather the elect from the four winds of the heavens, from the earth. So Jesus gathers those who are saved. Now, this isn't talking about those who are already dead. It's not talking about those who were raptured. This is talking about drawing in, collecting those who are saved, who went through the tribulation, the one-third. Two-thirds are going to perish. One-third they stood strong and they trusted in God the best they knew how through the tribulation period, so they're going to gather those up. That's what that's referring to in the second coming. Jump all the way forward with me to Revelation. We're going to be Revelation verse 19. And sorry that we're moving around so much. Just bear with me. Revelation 19. We're going to look at verse 11. And it says this. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it, called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds and that fly directly overhead, come gather for this great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. The beast was captured with its false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The rest were slain by the sword that came out from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Sounds pretty gory. But I'm going to tell you, it's reality. We haven't seen it yet, but it's coming. But notice here, verse 11 says, the heavens open up and Jesus comes riding on that white horse. So he's on this white horse and he shows back up. And then Revelation begins to describe this. Now, once again, this is the second coming of Jesus. This is at the end of the tribulation period that Jesus is coming. And so it describes him. It says he is faithful, he's true, he's righteous, he's the judge, he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He had crowns upon his head. His robe had been dipped in the blood. His name is the Word of God, and out of his mouth came a sharp sword. It says he will rule with a rod of iron, and written on his robe and on his thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I want you to notice something here. The Bible just described Jesus in his second coming at the end of the tribulation. There are some words that are missing. They're not missing. They weren't added because the Bible is telling you something. When it describes Jesus, it doesn't say, here comes Jesus for a second coming, he's going to be the Savior. Nope. Here comes Jesus, the suffering servant, as Isaiah said. Nope. Here comes Jesus, he's coming to offer you grace and mercy. Nope. You know why? Because that time has already passed. In the second coming, if you haven't received grace and mercy because Jesus died on the cross, it's too late. You have missed it. So when he comes a second time, he's not coming as the Savior of the world. He's already done that. He already came and died on the cross in order for you to be saved. I don't know what you're waiting for. He's already paid the price for your sin that you can be forgiven. You can be restored. You can be set free. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and marked with the Holy Spirit of God. He's already done that. And He's waiting on you to come. When He comes in the second coming, He's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And it's obvious He's not putting up with anything. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to have flame in His eyes. From His mouth, it says a sword is going to come out. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It will pierce even joint and marrow. That's the Word of God. And here Jesus is described as the Word of God. So upon Him, His blood is dipped, or His robe is dipped in blood. So it makes reference. He's already done that. He's carrying the blood that offered you forgiveness and salvation. But He's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. Now notice here, verse 14, it says that, "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses." So once again, the armies in heaven, which some say are angels, some say are saints, it may be a culmination of both. But we know that Jesus, when He comes back, He's bringing those who have already died in the past with Him. He's bringing those who were raptured out with Him. So if you don't like riding horses and you want to be there, I'm just going to tell you, you might want to saddle up and start practicing. Amen? It's going to be a white horse, because every ranch has a couple of rank ones in the string. And so hopefully you won't get that rank one. But some of you are hoping, oh man, that's the one I want. I want the rank one. But you know, we're going to come back with Him as He sets up His millennial kingdom, as He becomes the rightful King and Lord of the earth, and He turns everything back in order to honor God. You and I, who are believers, are going to be with Him. We're going to be a part of that. So jump forward to verse 20. It says, "The beast was captured, the false prophet who was with him." Those are the ones who had deceived the people. And it says, "They were thrown alive into the lake of fire." Now, last week, we looked at Revelation 12. And the very beginning of that says, the angel came with a chain, and he gathered up Satan, and he bound him in that chain, and he opened the abyss. He threw Satan in. He locked the abyss and sealed it for the 1,000 years. So Satan was removed. The false prophet and the beast were thrown into the lake of fire. At the end of Revelation 20, at the end of Revelation 20, we find that Satan is tossed into the lake of fire. And as I told you last week, hell will be snatched up and it will be tossed into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire is a place which it says here, just jump forward, chapter 20, verse 10, "The devil who was deceived with them has thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says that the smoke, the smell of the wicked who are being tormented goes up before God's nostrils, and He gains pleasure in that. You know why? Because for all these years, all the children who were aborted, millions of children around the world who were aborted because of wickedness, all the wicked, evil dictators who did harm to their people, who caused their people to suffer, the people who worked against the church, against God's people, the evil that you see, the murderers, the serial killers, the rapists, the people who have no concern or care about God or the things of God, they will be in this place of torment, unless they get saved, will be in this place of torment. and God will gain pleasure because he didn't let them get away with it. They're going to pay the price for it. That price is just delayed to the future. Now, I can say the same about you. You may think you're getting away with it, whatever it is that you're getting away with. You're not. You may get away with it your whole life. You may never once come to recognize your need for Jesus in your life. But in the end, it's going to cost you dearly because you're going to end up in the same place as the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. Tormented forever and ever, day and night. No relief. There's no coming out of there. So the point is, Jesus came so that you and I could come to grace now. At this point, it's going to be too late. Now that's the second coming. Flip back with me to John 14. And we're going to look at the rapture. So John 14, starting in verse 1, it says this: Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. So here Jesus says to encourage one another with the fact that you don't have to be troubled. Don't worry about the things that are going on around you now, but look forward to Jesus' return. Now this is the rapture that we're talking about, and I'm going to point it out to you. But notice, and before we get there, verse 2 states, in the Father's house are many rooms. Now, we just sang a song that says you're going to be toured mansion to mansion. We have songs that talk about, give me a mansion, give me a crown, give me a harp. Some of you have heard me say this before, but I'm okay with being on the back 40 of heaven and nobody being around. And if I want to see what's going on over in Jerusalem, I can saddle a horse and long trot over there. I'm okay with that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And in fact, when you look at this in Greek, it gives the image of a large house with many rooms. So that makes sense to me because God is all about unity. He's wanting us to work together. He's wanting us to walk together. He's wanting churches to be unified. And so when we get to heaven, why would all of that change and you get a place in the back 40 away from everybody? That doesn't line up with what God's intentions are. So it makes sense that God has a dwelling, whatever that is, and you and I have a place in that. Now notice here, Jesus says, he's talking to believers, he says in verse 2 that he goes to prepare a place for you. So right now, your place is being prepared. It's being prepped. Some of you, they may be putting the final touches on. Oh, it'll be in the next day or two. He's coming home. Some of you, you can hold off for a little bit. It's going to be a little bit longer. Now, I don't know when you're going to go meet the Lord. You don't either, but he does. So your place is being prepared. So that leads you to verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. So Jesus makes the statement here, naturally he left, he will return. Rather than returning to set up his kingdom, he will first return in order to receive you as a believer. He will take you. Now, why would he do that? Notice what it says here. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where I am, Jesus says, I want you to be. So we find here, this is the beginning of speaking about the rapture. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. What we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So we find here, 1 Corinthians 15:51 states, there's a mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is the rapture event. Did you know the rapture event is not foretold in the Old Testament? You find examples of it, such as Enoch. The Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God was so pleased with him, he took him. That is a rapture event. God took Enoch, snatched him off, literally snatched him off the earth, and he was no more. They didn't see him anymore. They didn't find his body anymore, because he had been snatched. He had been raptured. And so, that is, you see that in the Old Testament, but it is foretold in the New Testament, or revealed in the New Testament. So it's first mentioned in John 14 that we read, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus says he's going to prepare a place, then he's coming for you. He's going to come and receive you. And it goes on here and it tells us in verse 51, not all will sleep, that's die if you don't know that. When he says sleep, he's talking about death. Not all of you are going to die, but all of you will be changed. So what is he telling us? Look at verse 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I mean, that is a split second. I mean, you can't even, if you had a stopwatch, you couldn't even, you know, gauge it with the stopwatch. It is just going to be so quick, just a split second this is going to happen. First of all, the trumpet will sound. The last trumpet will sound. And it says, the dead in Christ will rise. So all of these, that's why you got cemeteries all around churches, because they want to see this event. You've got all these people who are going to come out of the grave. Their physical bodies are going to rise. And then those who are alive, who are believers, will be changed. And so this is referring to the rapture event. So let's look at it. Last set of scriptures, but it details what we're looking at in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. And it says, but we do not know what you... We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep or had died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So it says here, first of all, he don't want you to be uninformed. He don't want you to to be ignorant about this. He don't want you to fall into false belief. He wants you to know. So verse 14 tells us that here the rapture event, notice it says, since we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So this event that he's talking about is just as important as Jesus dying on the cross. He's linked the two together. Jesus died and he rose again. Same token, you're going to rise again as well. So it ought to be natural for us to follow this train of thought. God will bring with Jesus in his return all those who are asleep or who are dead. So that's referring to the saints of the old, those who have already died off. It's talking about their spirit and their soul. It's not talking about their body, because if you have a loved one who died, you know you had a funeral and you put that body in the ground. Or you had a memorial because the body had been cremated. You did something with the body for health reasons and to honor that person and their life. So it's talking about their spirit and their soul are coming back with Jesus, not the dead body. And then as we keep looking, the order of events, notice it says in verse 15, though for this we declare as a word from the Lord, those who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So you're not going to precede them. The dead in Christ are going to come first. Verse 16 says, the Lord himself will descend with the voice of the archangel, the cry of the command, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So at that point, the dead bodies will come back. It's not going to be the same old. Don't worry about this. If you're concerned about having gray hair and overweight and bent over or whatever, I don't know what you're going to look like, to be honest. But I know this. It will be a glorified body, a heavenly body, if you will. It's going to be a souped up body. So whatever that means, you're going to be able to do things that you've never been able to do. I mean, you look at Jesus. He came back. He was able to walk through walls. He was not bound by time and space. He could still eat. He could still do those things, but he could appear and disappear. He could come through the wall, go through the wall. You could lock your house and you could still show up and say, hey, what's going on? And in and out. You can have a lot of fun with a body like that, but it's going to be different. So that body will rise, being a different body. It'll be placed back with your soul and your spirit to make you whole again. So that's the first thing that will happen. And the dead will rise. They will be reunited with their bodies. And verse 17 states that those who are still alive, I should reference those who are in Jesus, those who are saved, they will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So if that happened today, you and I who are believers, will all of a sudden our lives, our bodies will be changed. You won't have your clothes on. You're not going to be packing your bags. I'm going on a long trip, dragging suitcases. It's going to happen so quick and you're going to go. But I want you to notice something. That's a rapture event. Notice what verse 17 is telling us. He says, then we are, who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. Remember, as we start in Zechariah, in the second coming, Jesus came. He literally stood upon the Mount of Olives. His feet were upon the Mount of Olives, caused the Mount of Olives to split. That's the second coming. Here in the rapture event, he doesn't come all the way back to the earth. Evidently, he comes and then we go and meet him in the sky. So we go and meet him. And of course, the rapture event, there's a lot of belief about where it takes place and when it takes place. We'll get to next week. But the rapture event, Jesus doesn't come. It is different. Rapture event and second coming are different. That's two separate events. So the second coming is at the end of the tribulation, the 7-year period, and it begins a 1,000-year reign of Jesus here on the earth. The rapture event happens before that somewhere, and we'll discuss, and you go meet him in the air, and you will be with him, you'll remain with him from then on. So whenever you're snatched out, you're going to be with Jesus. Paul made a statement about that. To be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. So you're going to be with Jesus. John 14 says he wants you to be where he is. So we've covered a lot of ground, and I don't know where you're at, but I want to point out something. If you're not right with the Lord, you ought to get right. Because Jesus the rapture event could happen today. I don't know when it's going to happen. I've got a horse saddled and I really want to go rope, but if the rapture happens, I'd rather be a part of that than to be out there roping. Amen. Amen? You may have plans, but if Jesus comes, I think you'd rather be with him than fulfill your plans. Listen, this was during the 1960 presidential campaign, JFK, John F. Kennedy, he often used this as ending to his speech. It is from a story of Colonel Davenport, who was the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. This was on May 19, 1780. As they were in session, the sky around Hartford, Connecticut darkened, and the representatives, glancing out the window, saw the darkness, and they feared the end of the world was at hand. So they began talking and clamoring, and they wanted an immediate adjournment because they thought Jesus was coming. Davenport rose and he said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it's not." He said, "If it's not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought in. Rather than fearing what is to come, we are to be faithful till Christ returns." So instead of fearing the dark, we're to be lights within the dark. So if you're fearing this, you're afraid of these things, and it makes you cause anxiety in you to think about judgment, torture, end times, you might want to get right with the Lord. Jesus already died on the cross to provide you a paved way. Full, not just a ticket in, but full sonship, daughtership, to be adopted into the household of God. All the things that Jesus is going to get, you're an heir to as well. So you ought to come to him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're just humbled to be in your house. Lord, I pray that as we look at end times and we continue to follow this through week after week, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts. And I like what it says to encourage one another with this. Our time on earth is short. And Lord, I pray that we would make the most of it to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, that when our time is finished, we would be able to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." Lord, we want to be pleasing in your sight. I pray for those who don't know you, those who are struggling, those who are riding the fence. Lord, I pray you would get a hold of them and you would draw them to you today in the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.